Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Father, I just pray now, Father, thank you for this beautiful weather. And I thank you that you've brought us together again, Father, and help us never to take for granted the fact that we get to meet together in fellowship and in learning about you and your word. And I know there are people across the world who do not have the freedom to do that, Father. Help us never to take that for granted. And we thank you that we're here together again this morning, Father, that you bring us back, and that as we're going to learn today, you continually pursue us and draw us back. Father, we thank you for that. And just be with us. Clear away the distractions in our minds, Father, all the things that draw us away from you, Father, and help us just to hear your words this morning as we focus on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I feel like y'all are like spread far and wide for some reason. That's good. I'll look the same that way. I am so excited to be with you again this morning, and I am just going to lay it out, flat out, right here on the table, that this has been the hardest preparation I've ever had in my life. I have no idea why. It's not for lack of time. I just spent days and days and days and hours in the Word and the Scripture, and I was like, Lord, just, you know, what do you want me to share, and what do you want to speak to us, and just nothing. I mean, it was just like I couldn't hear anything, and normally I feel the Spirit, you know, just leading me and helping me, and I don't know, so I just, even this morning, I'm like, okay, well, I don't know, but anyway, so here we go. So I'm just going to share what seemed to go down on my paper, but it didn't feel like it was any Spirit breathed or anything like that. So anyway, but God is faithful and good, and so if you're, you know, if you find yourself falling asleep, act like you're taking notes and just kind of look down, and, you know, I won't know any difference. So therefore, you have no outline, because I really wasn't sure what I was going to share or supposed to share, but that's okay. I honestly, truly feel like you guys are my friends. I'm getting teary. But I don't know. I don't feel like I'm like some teacher up here. I've been to many Bible studies where I had this teacher on high esteem, and I just felt like I had it all together. And I hope, and it's probably pretty obvious at this point, that I'm not that type of teacher. I'm just one of you up here trying to share what the Lord's teaching me, with the hope that he's teaching you something too. So we're just here together in this. It was exciting this week to kind of see the culmination of the story that we've been learning about with Jacob, and the next couple of weeks. Wow, as you go ahead, I almost feel like the story of Joseph has sort of come to this completion, and now we're turning and we're looking at his brothers, his family, his dad, and really the next couple of chapters specifically. Well, this started working. The video, I don't know.
This is your one shot at it.
This is the one. I think the microphone went on, but I think, where's the Nancy go?
We're good.
Thank you. We're good. Anyway, we're kind of now looking at the culmination of Joseph's family life. And today, as a matter of fact, next week in your chapters, in your scripture that you're going to be doing, you're going to be looking, really focusing on the life of Jacob. And so I wanted to start a little bit looking at the life of Jacob this morning, but I'm not going to culminate the story, because Barbara's going to be sharing next week, and I'm sure she's going to want to be talking about that. So I just kind of want to do a look back. We're going to look back, and one thing that I thought about, and you all probably thought about, that sometimes when we're going through things, sometimes we're in the middle of things, it is hard for us to stop and hear God's voice, to see what's going on. Our prayer is that even in the middle, even in the waiting, even in the hard times, that at that point in time we can still hear God. We can still see what God maybe is doing in it, but a lot of times it's not until we're looking back that we're able to say, oh, that's what God was doing. And I start off by sharing a story this morning, or not a story, but just an example. My husband, the last few days, my husband's generally a happy person and a pretty upbeat person, but I could tell that he really was just kind of down and kind of struggling. And his mom's been very ill for about a week. She's been in the hospital, and dear man that he is, he's been sleeping in the chair at the hospital. And he's, you know, went on, I think, 4 nights in the chair. And after 4 nights in the chair, you're pretty exhausted. And so he's been really, really exhausted. And in the middle of that, I could just tell his spirits were really down. And he's usually the happy one in our family. You know, he's the one keeping us, the spirits high and so forth. And so when he gets down, the whole family kind of goes, you know, I can just feel it. And he and I had the opportunity to sit down, and he really shared with me some struggles at his work right now and just concerns about, you know, his job and business not coming in the way he had hoped. And, you know, he thought this was going to be the job of forever, you know, maybe the job he was going to have forever. Just kind of some concerns, you know, about was he good enough? Was he measuring up? And I'm always thankful when my husband feels the freedom to share that, because I don't know about your husbands, but men don't really like to share that too much, you know, generally. They want it to look like everything's good. And he said, I'm scared to share this with you because we've got college tuition and we've got kids in school and, you know, there's so much coming up and I just am fearful because I don't want you to become afraid. And I don't know, but the peace of God came over me, and it really was a God thing, because instead of feeling panicked, my first reaction was, God's always been there. He's taken us through this before. I was able to look back and go, I don't know, Doug, it's okay. If you lose your job, if you need to find another job, if we have to sell our house, if our kids have to work to go to college, I truly felt a peace in my heart, looking back on it, that God would be there and God would provide. And it gave me the freedom to share that with my husband, and he started crying. And he just started crying, and he said, you don't know what freedom that gives me that you can say that to me, you know. So anyway, the last few days have been very, have been very tender in our marriage, because I honestly was able, in my heart of hearts, to say, it'll be okay, you know, we'll make it somehow, and God will provide. So I look back on our early days of our marriage, and it was not like that. I mean, that is not honestly what I felt when he was giving me little scary things in his job. I mean, I might try to say that, but I was like, oh my gosh, you know, come on, we got to get this together and get it going. So I want us to look at Jacob. And when we look, we're going to kind of review Jacob's life and see what was going on with him. So I didn't give you an outline, I'm sorry, so just hang with me. And we talked about this at the very beginning, but do you remember at the beginning of Jacob's life, he was a twin, and we've gone through this before, so this is going to be a quick review. But he struggled even in the womb. Remember, he was described as struggling with his twin brother Esau. So he started off a feisty character. You know, some of you have had twins. I look at Eugenia and maybe some other, you know, you can feel those babies kind of struggling, or even one child. And then he was raised by parents in what we would call a fairly dysfunctional family. His, you remember Esau was the hairy one that was the hunter, and he was the one that the father, he was the oldest because he came out the first twin, and his mother encouraged him to basically lie and deceive his father because she wanted him to get the blessing. She wanted Jacob to get the blessing, so he went to his mom. Remember, he put the hairy things on his arm, and he went before his father, who's dying, and he lies and says that he's Esau, and, you know, and so his father gives him the blessing. So at this point, Esau gets ticked off and is mad, and his brother is going to come after him to kill him. So things are not so good in the Jacob family. And his mom says, you've got to get out of here. You've got to leave. So this is the first recorded place where God comes to Jacob. And we're going to look at these two encounters that he has with God. And this is the first one. So he's going, remember from here he leaves, and his mom says, go find a wife. I want you to go away. I want you to leave Canaan, and I want you to go to my brother's house, Laban, whatever, and I want you to find a wife. So he's fleeing his brother. He's going to look for a wife, and along the way, if you can imagine, he's going along, and the city gates close at a certain point, so he didn't get there in time, so he has to spend the night in the field. So I don't know. I picture him kind of a cocky guy. He's always gotten his way. It's worked out okay for him. He's got the blessing of his father. He's going to find a wife. Kind of a happy-go-lucky kind of guy. And he lays down in the fields, and he's, you know, going to sleep. And all of a sudden, he has this vivid dream. And if you remember, the dream is of this ladder coming down. And there are these angels going up and down the ladder. And I want you to listen to the scripture. I'm going to read you the scripture. God comes to him. He doesn't know it's God at the time, but these people come to him, and this is what he hears. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, he's lying down in a dream, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you, God, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So, wow, God is passing on the blessing that he had given Abraham and Isaac. And we, looking back at the scriptures, know it's the absolute foundation of the faith. It is the foundation that God came to people. God came to the people of Israel and ultimately to us, to Christians, to say, I will be your God and I will be with you. And he tells Jacob, through you, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And I don't know about you, but if I had a dream like that tonight, I think I would just fall down on my knees in fear and worship and me? Why me? Oh my gosh. You know, can you really choose to use me? Instead, this is how Jacob responds. He gets up basically and says, okay, well, if God, you'll go with me, and if you'll protect me on my journey, and if you'll provide my needs, and if you'll bring me back to Canaan safely, then I'll make you my God. So that's how he responds to this. If you'll take care of me, if you'll protect me, if you'll provide for me, well then, okay, I'll let you be my God. And it says, and not only that, God, I'll give you a tenth of my everything I make. It's where the tithe first comes in. He says, I'll give you a tenth of everything I make. Well, there's no record of him actually ever doing that. We don't know. But his response is, that sounds great, God. My life is going great. And if you'll come along with me in my life, this will be great. We'll work together, and you can bless me, and I will go about my business. And that's his response to God. Now, would you and I look at that? That is not a true faith. He says, I'm going to take my life, and I'm going to take my what I want to do, and I would love for God to go along with me. And we're going to look back at that as we think about ourselves here in a little bit. Okay, so it goes on. Remember the story that he gets to Laban, and Laban tricks him. Remember, he has to spend 7 years working for his wife. And then after he finally gets the love of his life, he actually ends up with 4 wives. And then remember the struggle that he has to have children and all the issues that go on. And he ends up having Joseph as his firstborn. He ends up having 12. Well, he ends up having 12 children, Joseph being his firstborn and Benjamin being his lastborn. And then listen, what happens next? Finally, remember, he works the whole situation where with Laban, he wants to become wealthy because he realizes he wants to leave Laban. So he does this whole deceitful thing where he takes the speckled sheep out and the speckled goats, and he steals from Laban. He just does everything he can to get the wealth, and then he flees from Laban. So as he leaves Laban, God comes to him again. And it's his second encounter with God. Let's find it. He is fleeing again. Again, he's fleeing for his life. He's left. And again, he has another dream. And this time, in the dream, he is wrestling with a man. And he's wrestling with somebody, and he doesn't know who it is. Later he realizes it's God, but he's wrestling with someone. And listen to what the scripture says. That night Jacob got up, and he took his 2 wives, and his maidservants, and his 11 sons, and he crossed the ford to Jabbok. And he had sent them across the stream, and he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. Okay, so he's on his way. And it says, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then Jacob said, let me go, for it is daybreak. And Jacob said, I will not go unless you bless me. And the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. And he said, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel and said, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. So again, God is pursuing Jacob. And that's what I want you to see here. And God is wrestling. Really, he is wrestling with God. He's starting to realize, yes, I'm living my life So far it's working out pretty well, but something is missing. He's going through his life and he's saying something is not quite right, and he begins this process of wrestling with God. And I'm going to come back to that in our application for ourselves, of wrestling with God. And then the first thing kind of negative happens. Literally, God takes his hip socket out. Now, I don't know about you all. I struggle with my shoulder from playing tennis too much. But those people that have hip problems or any kind of inflammation or ailment know that that is one of the first times any kind of physical ailment causes you to depend on God. So God is trying to get Jacob's attention. He's trying to work on Jacob's heart. But so far, Jacob is still very self-sufficient. And then he comes across Esau. And he comes to Esau and he's very scared that Esau is going to be mad at him. And at this point, for the first time, you hear Jacob utter a prayer. And the first prayer he utters, he says, "Deliver me, Father," or he didn't say Father, "deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me, mother with children, for thou didst say, I will surely..." And he says, "God, please deliver me. For you did say, you told me that you will prosper me and you will make descendants of the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered." So again, he's still approaching God on what can God do for me? How can God help me? At this point in his life, God is very determined to get a hold of Jacob. And next week you're going to be looking at how God finally does when Jacob is 130 years old. He finally has an aha moment with God. But God is pursuing Jacob. God is causing these things. And all of a sudden, at this point in his life, Jacob has been able to control his circumstances, but he allows some difficult things to begin to happen in Jacob's life. The first thing that happens is his only daughter, Dinah, is raped at Shechem. And it's a very terrible thing in his life, you can imagine. And he still, at this point, does not turn to God, but he begins to have the feeling of defeat. The next thing that happens is he begins to fear that the people of Shechem, because his two of his sons go out and have retribution on the people through a terrible story, and he begins to fear the people of Shechem. So the first thing that enters into Jacob's mind and heart is fear. He begins to have fear for the first time in his life. He's been able to control things, he's been able to manipulate things, but all of a sudden he begins to feel fear. Then he loses his favorite wife, Rachel, at an early age. His wife dies. Can imagine that. Then his oldest son, Reuben, sleeps with one of his wives, with one of Jacob's wives. So his son begins to show issues, problems, not following after the Lord. Then, as we know in our story, his favorite son, Joseph, is tragically lost and presumed dead. So the Jacob that we know, who is able to manipulate, who's able to make things happen, begins to have fear and bitterness and disappointment and resentment at his life. Instead of turning to God and to understanding, wow, God is my God, he begins to experience the things that come when we try to control our own lives. Even at in the chapter 47, verse 8 and 9, when Pharaoh goes, he goes before Pharaoh, and he says, Pharaoh says to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" And he says, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life, nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." So Jacob begins to look at his life as tragic and unhappy, and not pleasant. So, I want to just simply shift from that and talk about, in summary, Jacob lived a life of trying to control his own destiny. And I sometimes look at Jacob at first and I say, well, that's not me. That's not you. I depend on God. I'm not trying to control my own destiny. But I was looking at a circle that Mark Davis drew for us at the beginning of this year for training for our small group leaders. And he drew a big circle. I don't have a pen. But he drew a big circle and he put Christ in the center of the circle. And I want you to think about your life and my life. And most of us in this room would probably say, yes, I'm a Christian. I am inside that circle. I am right there with Jesus. But then he took the circle and he put little X's around the outside of the circle. And he said, many of us decide, yes, I want to be a Christian, but I also want to live on the edge of the world. Yes, I want Christ, but I really honestly want the things of this world too. And we might not even really be willing to say that. But if we really examine our hearts, that's what we find. And that's what Jacob was doing. Jacob said, yeah, God, that's great. I want you, but I'm going to control my life. And it was sort of the American way. It was, I'm strong. I can do it. I'm smart. I can make it happen. I mean, some of you may feel that way, and I know I feel that way and have often felt that way. In my growing up, perhaps it's because my family was very dysfunctional, like Jacob's, I became a leader at my school. I made great grades. I just decided I was going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I was going to make my life happen because my life was so not great at home that I just could do it. I could make it happen. And I even remember when I first moved to Dallas, I was just of the mindset, honestly, I'm just telling you, laying it flat, that I could pretty much make anything happen that I wanted to make. And my best friend and I, when we first got here, decided the pinnacle of anything we could do would be to go to the Michael Jackson Thriller concert. And we didn't have tickets because it had been sold out forever. And we decided we were going to go and we were going to scout some tickets. And we put on our little cute, this is back in the cute days, back when I was single. And we put on our, killer outfits. I don't know what we did. And we traipsed down, this was in Dallas, to Reunion Arena. And we went around and we were just smiling that we were both Southern Belles from Alabama. She's my friend. And we were going to get tickets, but we couldn't find tickets. Nobody was selling their tickets. But we, dadgummit, we were not going to give up. And the concert started, and we could hear it start. And I looked over, and there was this policeman over guarding one of the doors. And I said, let's just go ask the policeman to let us in. And she was like, are you kidding me? Let's go home. And I was like, come on. So we went over to this cute young policeman, and said, we really want to go to the concert. I don't think we said it like that. And I said, there's no tickets, and we want to go. And he looked at me like, sorry. And I was like, oh, come on, please. And he said, okay. So he opened the door, and he put us in, and it put us right on the front row of the concert. And so we watched Michael Jackson on the front row. And I had learned to manipulate. I can do it. I can figure out. I can make it happen. I can use my womanly wiles or my smarts or whatever it might be. And I have to admit that I still do that today. And that's what Jacob was doing. He resorts even to deceit and manipulation to make his life work. But all through this, God pursues him. God pursues him. God is not giving up on him. But as life goes on, sorrows and struggles come his way. He starts to realize it's not really working. He starts to have fear. And he starts to have regret. And that's what begins to happen. So how are we like Jacob? It is the American way. It's the American way to get what we want, to have what we want. I'm reading this book called Hot, Flat, and Crowded. Kind of puts you to sleep easily at night. But it's pretty good, actually. I don't know if y'all have heard, it's just a secular book. I'm not recommending the book. I'm reading it for book club. But it's talking about our world and what our world is going through and the growth of our world and the growth from the poverty class to the middle class and, all this. And I want to read just a little thing from it that I thought was interesting. It's talking about the boom in our world, the growth of our world, and what the world wants and what the world would like to have. Ooh, can't see those words too good. He goes to a place, I can't read it, so I'm not going to tell you that. He goes to a place, this man goes to a place, you've heard of Dubai. He goes to another little place, I think it's called Dur or something. I've never even heard of it. But it is a city in Saudi Arabia on the coast that now has like 8 million residents. I've never even heard of it. And then he goes to a city in China that has, there are, I think he said 72 cities in China that have over 3 million people living in them. And the growth, he said, everywhere you go, there are skyscrapers. It is just growing and growing and growing and growing, and our world is just booming. And what do they all want? They want the American dream. That is what they will tell you. We want what America has. We want to be able to make our own way, to, have great businesses, to make money, to have the American dream. We want affluence. We want, all that America represents. And he has a term here. Can't read it. Where am I going? Hold on.
Yes. Todd's heart getting old.
Thank you.
He coined a word called affluenza. And it's a term that's a combination of affluence and influenza, meaning the flu. And affluenza is the reality of what the American way brings, not in a spiritual sense, but just reality. It says the bloated, sluggish, and unfulfilled feeling that results from efforts to keep up with the Joneses. An epidemic of stress, overwork, waste, and indebtedness caused by the pursuit of the American dream. Very interesting. That's from a secular person looking at the world. Nothing spiritual about it. But that is the reality of what we're looking at when we think, I want it all. I want my children to go to... Now, these are not bad things. But it's when we take them outside of what God might will for us. I want my kids to have the best schools. I want them to have a great job. And I do it. You know, I still struggle with this. Instead of saying, I want them to have a love for God. I personally want to have the character that God, I want to love others. I want to pour life on others. I want to pour blessing on others. And when we start struggling with being in the world, but having God in the world too, we become fearful. We have self-pity. This weekend, I told you we had a lot of tears at our house. We had a lot more tears because my couch is broken again. And for a while, one half the couch broke. The legs broke on one half of the couch. And my husband fixed it, and now the other leg's broke. And so it leans like this. This is our normal couch we watch TV on and everything. And it's been that way for a week because our drill is missing. And so anyway, I went to Haverty's, and I went to Room Store, and I thought, surely I can find a cheap couch. But even then, I'm thinking, yeah, I don't need to spend $1,000 because we've got kids in college, and you know, I found one for $7.99. But I just thought, oh, you know, I'd hate to even spend the money. And Doug's like, we can fix this couch. We can fix this couch. And so finally, this weekend, he had it upside down, and he had little wooden blocks he got, and he's trying to drill them in, and he's cussing because it's not working and it's breaking. And the kids have friends over, and they're all looking at me like Dad's losing it. And I just started to cry. I sat down in the chair and I started to cry. I thought, I can't believe we can't buy a couch. You know, what's wrong with us? And it just hit me. I mean, it's like, I wanted a couch so bad I could hardly stand it. But when he finished fixing the couch and he turned it back over and it had a little shirt, and you can't see the wooden blocks, y'all can come over and you'll see it. Okay. I thought, it's really okay. You know, I don't have to have the things of this world to be fulfilled. And it was very soon after that I had that wonderful conversation with my husband. And it just brought it all back to home, that it was about the Lord. It was about His work in our lives, and it was not about the things around me. We can be filled with fear. We can be filled with self-pity, resentment. We're wrestling with God, like Jacob was wrestling with God. We're trying to figure it out. We're trying to stay focused. But here's the good news, and I'll end on this, and I'll play you a song if it works. God never quit pursuing Jacob. Even though Jacob really did not have a desire for God, God pursued Jacob. He followed him. He went with him everywhere. And even at 130 years old, he was going to get a hold of Jacob's heart. And God never quits pursuing us, does he? The conviction of the Holy Spirit, the desire where we know we need him more than anything, is what I desire for you and what I desire for me. So, our lesson today, no big, huge, nothing new under the sun, is that we don't need the world and God. All we need is God. And that He has a purpose for each one of you in this room. He has a purpose to use us in this world for Him. And I'll just end if our song works here. When I woke up this morning, I went to bed last night going, don't know what I'm going to teach today. I just don't know. When I woke up this morning, there was a little CD sitting, there, and he said, And this wasn't for y'all, but I'm going to play it for y'all. He said, I've got a song for you. Wait, actually, I want to see it. It's on iTunes. And he said, just press this button. And I'm very technically unsavvy. And he had a little arrow drawn with a little sticky note. Press this button. Okay. And he said, this is what I'm praying for you this morning. And so I'm playing this song that my husband had there ready for me. But it applies to all of us. Just kind of as a way of prayer and a way of ending. So play this song. Thank you.
Kind of buzzing, sorry. Never give up hope, Father, that we can rest in you, Father, that we can find our hope in you and live on, Father, and that you pursue us, Father, that you never give up on us, that you love us so much, Father, and I just pray that these young moms can feel that today, Father, that in the midst of the difficulties that do come, that you are there, that you are following them, that you are pursuing them, that you love them, and we lift these things in Jesus' name. Amen.